Okay, good evening. I want to welcome you that are joining with us on Facebook to the fortnight service here at Texas House of Prayer. This is a ministry of Texas House of Prayer, which is located in Johnson County, Texas. I believe the Lord has kind of guided me to use that moniker for this service, these series of services, however long they last, as fortnight services. First of all, because a fort is short for fortress or stronghold. It's a place to keep safe within and to keep those out who would do us harm. So a fort is always a good thing. And in Psalm chapter 91, verses 1 and 2, it says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust." The Lord is our fortress. Amen? And we want to celebrate this night as a night of being in the fortress, being in Christ Jesus. And it's evening, so it's fortnight. And also, the occurrence of these meetings will be once every 2 weeks, which I learned when I was in England. Is called a fortnight. It's totally different meaning. Fortnight is a contraction of the two words 14 nights. Put it together as fortnights, which is a two-week period. So fortnight is going to happen every fortnight, and we welcome you to join with us each and every time that you can be here, and we pray that you can. And we will run with this format as long as we feel that it's the Lord's will to do so. So we look forward to continuing this. And like I said, because it is fortnight, that means every 2 weeks, we know we have at least one more to come. So, all right. Before I get into the Word, I have something for the children. I hope the children are listening. And if they're not, make sure they get a chance to hear this later. I've got a question for you. It's a riddle, and that is, what do John the Baptist and Winnie the Pooh have in common? Or what does John the Baptist and Winnie the Pooh have in common? I'll give you a couple minutes or a couple few seconds to think about that. If you think you know, tell your parents real quick, and I'm going to give you the answer. We're not going to keep this over for 2 weeks. Anyway, the answer to that little riddle is they both have the same middle name. So, if you don't understand that, ask your parents. And if they don't understand, pray for your parents. Okay. The title of this message tonight, that may be the only joke, and you may be praising the Lord for that. The title of this message tonight is The Covenant of the Ark. The Covenant of the Ark. Anybody ever heard of the Ark of the Covenant? Well, that has nothing to do with this message. No, actually, it's in here just a little bit. But it's the covenant of the Ark. And we're going to see what that has to say, what God has to say to us about the covenant of the Ark tonight. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 17 and 18. "And behold, I do bring a flood." This is the Lord God speaking. "Do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." This is the Lord speaking to Noah, and he said he's going to establish his covenant. And part of what he had for Noah in his covenant, a covenant is a promise, but is greater than a promise. It's a promise that you can't break. It's great penalties that go with it, and there is usually the shedding of blood when a covenant is cut and made. In fact, I have heard that on occasion they would cut an animal in two and put the two halves on either side of a walkway. And the participants of the covenant would walk between those halves of the animal. in the sense of showing how serious this covenant is. I don't know if it was saying if you break this covenant, you'll be like that half. But it's just showing that it costs something to be in covenant. And it is costs something to stay in the covenant. And it costs you something to break it. But God says, I'm making my covenant with you. And this covenant is going to include an ark that I am going to have you prepare. And you and your wife and your three sons and their wives will enter in to the ark. The ark that Noah was instructed to build was to be a place where God's covenant, promises, and purposes would be accomplished. It was a place of divinely appointed habitation, preservation, transportation, destination, and separation. Now don't worry, we'll get into each one of those 5 points as our sermon progresses. The meaning of ark is basically the definition. It means a box or a container. A box or a container. We think of it as a ship, but the ship was just a container that contained Noah, his family, and the animals that came on board. It is symbolic of a place, whether spiritual or physical, of his choosing, where we are in Jesus and in his will. What the covenant of the ark means to us. I'm glad it meant something to Noah. But what it means to us is a place where we are in Jesus, just like Noah was in the ark. We are in Jesus and we are in his will. We are guided by him and we are protected by him. There were 3 types of ark mentioned in the scripture. There's Noah's ark, which we just read about. There was baby Moses' basket, which was called a basket of bulrushes or an ark. It was also called an ark. And then there was the Ark of the Covenant, that piece of furniture that God said, my holiness rests upon this place. An ark is representative of God's provision of, as we said, habitation. Point number one. It's representative of God's provision for us of habitation. The ark was not just a visiting place. The ark is a dwelling place. We belong in his presence. When we come into his presence as his children, as born again children of God, we belong in his presence. He wants to see us. Just like me as a grandfather, I love when my grandchildren come and give me a big old leg hug when I see them reaching out to my wife Susan and try to pick her up and hug her so much. You know, we enjoy being in the presence of our grandchildren. We also enjoy being in the presence of those who brought forth our grandchildren, our children. We haven't given up on them. We still love them very much. They're very dear to us. But the habitation is being where we belong, and we belong in the presence of the Lord God. We belong in his presence because of Jesus. We are in his household. We are in his family. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19 says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Psalm chapter 71 verse 3 says, be thou my strong habitation. This is a psalmist speaking to the Lord. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If any man be in who? In Christ. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. In John chapter 15 and verse 7, Jesus said, if you abide in me, if you abide in me, if you live in me, if you dwell in me, if I am your habitation, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. All the benefits of being in Christ and of being in his will come from dwelling in, or staying in, or remaining in him. letting Him be our habitation. Just as the ark represented a place where Noah didn't just come to visit the ark, it wasn't like a little tour. He came and he lived in there until God said his time up, time to get out. Baby Moses was in that ark of bulrushes, that basket, until it was time to get out. They lived there until God said it's time to move on. And in Christ, He is our habitation. And the ark takes us in Him where He wants us to go. The second thing is, an ark is also representative of preservation. Not only habitation, but preservation or safety. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 40. Thou shalt keep therefore His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee, and with thy children after thee, that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth. That's preservation, prolonging your days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, it's talking of Christians. Peter says, We who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We're kept. We're preserved by the power of God. This ark, this place of safety, is a place of preservation. It's a place where God keeps us. He keeps us close to Him. We're dwelling with Him. We're dwelling in Him. And He loves us and He cares for us and He protects us there. There is no guarantee of protection if you step out of the presence of God. The preservation that He has for us is when we remain in Him. As we remain in Him, we are protected, preserved, provided for, and kept for His purposes. He will accomplish His will in us and through us. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't things that may come. There have been people who have died, who profess the name of the Lord, who are true, born-again, Spirit-filled Christians who've given their life for the service of the King. You say, well, He didn't preserve them. Yes, He did. He preserved them all the way up to the point where they were used in a way that glorified Him. And His preservation doesn't mean we'll never go through troubles. It doesn't mean we'll never be injured in His name or slandered in His name or go through difficult times because we walk with Him. But it means He will preserve us up to the point where He has used us for His glory, and then we can go on and be with Him. I'm okay with that. I'm down with that. Amen? I don't want to stay here one day longer than what He has used for me here. I want to remain in His presence. I want to be in Him. I want Him to be in me. And I want Him to continue to use me for His glory. I want to be preserved and know that He's preserving me for His use until the time He has no more use of me. And I can go home and He can say, welcome home, son. Welcome home, daughter. Number three, an ark also represents transportation. It represents moving onwards, moving forward. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is the Apostle Paul writing this. And it shows movement in his life. His life is not stagnant. He didn't get so far and then stop. So many people feel like that forgiveness is all that God offers for them. No, brothers and sisters, it goes well beyond forgiveness. Forgiveness is the door that allows you into the family. Now, as a member of the family, He's got a job for us to do. And that job isn't stagnant. It's got us on the move. The ark is also a means of getting us to new spiritual places. Perhaps a new season in life. A new level of commitment. a new beginning, or even a new physical place. It could be a new job. It could be a new set of circumstances. Or it could just be something spiritual going on within us. But we are never to be stagnant. Never to not move forward in the things of God. I don't care how old you are or how young you are. God wants you to be on the move in Him and move the right direction. Never backwards. Always onwards and upwards. Don't ever move or change or attempt to have a new beginning just for the sake of it. We only do so as a result of being in Him and allowing Him to plan and to conduct our movements. Acts chapter 17, verse 28, Paul is speaking, "For in Him we live and we move and have our being." We don't want to just move on our own and do things on our own and go from job to job on our own, go from house to house on our own, neighborhood to neighborhood on our own. Everything we do, we must bathe in prayer and say, "Lord, do you really want me to be over there?" Yes, okay. "Lord, do you want me in that new job?" Yes, okay. Movement is great, but not movement for the sake of it. Number four, the ark also speaks of destination. Not only habitation and preservation and transportation, but it also speaks of a destination. The place where He has moved us to. He's moving us from, we're on the move, and now He wants to move us to somewhere. He wants us to arrive. I remember listening to a guy who was did interpretations of people. I believe I know who it was, but I'm not going to say just in case it wasn't him. I think I know who it was. But he was doing a really good Bill Clinton. And he was talking about how slippery of a character Bill Clinton was and how he could talk his way out of things. And he said, this guy who was an impressionist was saying that Bill Clinton said something about, "Isn't what is here, isn't here just there without a T?" Well, you know what? It certainly could be. If there is just a destination of our choosing and planning and of our own effort, there could be probably no difference between here and there. What is the difference? There is just here without a T. No, there is where He is taking us to when we move in Him. And here is where we currently are. And He wants to put distance between the two. He wants to take us to a place. And that destination is that place of arrival. The new destination is that he is taking us to is inextricably linked with the new assignment that He is giving you. Listen to me. This is so important. The destination is inextricably linked to the new assignment that He is giving you. It is a special place for a special reason. The destination that He wants to take you to is not because it's got a better view or it's more comfortable. It may have a better view and it may be more comfortable. But in the midst of it, whether it's harder for you or easier for you, whether it's got a better view or a worse view, He has a job for you to do there, and that's why you're going. These other things don't matter to a hill of beans to a person who sees things with God's eyes. Noah's new assignment began when the ark landed on the mountain. He was at a new destination, but that's when his assignment began. Moses' new assignment began when Pharaoh's daughter pulled him from the water. He was in a new location. He was at a new destination. But he had a new assignment when he was going to be raised in the Egyptian royal palace. Habitation, preservation, and transportation have worked together to bring you to your God-appointed destination and your God-appointed assignment. By the way, your next destination is probably not your final destination. Much of these destinations are like rungs of a ladder. Each one is important, but not necessarily final. You probably will have many more physical and spiritual changes, personal growth, and exciting kingdom adventures to come. There's more destinations, but just enjoy the destination and learn to be obedient. Learn to be faithful at the destination that He has brought you to. Amen? Remember, you may just be moving to a better spiritual place where you will have better attitudes and outlooks. Your special assignment may just be to continue doing what you're doing right now at this time, but with a song in your heart and a smile on your face. Maybe that's the newness that He wants to bring. Maybe it's just continuing doing what you're doing, but just doing it better and with a little bit more zeal and enthusiasm and reliance upon the Lord. An ark is representative of God's provision of habitation, preservation, transportation, destination, and finally, separation. And this whole message came to me, not all at once, but it began to come to me and be put together with this last part as the part that God was speaking to me. And this is the part I really, if you walk away with nothing, I was talking to Eric McCowan the other day and talking to him about preaching and everything. I said, Eric, and all you guys that are learning to preach and exercising that gift in God, always have this in the back of your mind. If they walk away with nothing else, what is it I want them to get? I want them to get it all. But if they only get one thing, what is that one thing that trumps everything else? And this is it today. I hope you get everything. I hope you understand and it's all meaningful to you. But please don't walk away without this meaning something to you. That separation is representative in the definition of ark for us today. And it was for Noah and for Moses. Separation, there's two types of separation. Separation that causes us to celebrate. Separation that we celebrate over the fact that we've been separated from something. Separated from what? Separated from sin. That's a wonderful thing to be celebrating, that I no longer am a sinner doing this stuff constantly with no control, that God has given me His grace, and because I've been washed clean and He's put His Spirit within me, now I can do something about these unnatural and ungodly urges that come. They may still come, but I can confront them in the name of Jesus, and they have to go. He's given me power over them. So separation from sin is a wonderful thing. Psalm chapter 103, starting in verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. He has removed your transgressions from you as far as the east is from the west. Now, a lot of times people think of this thing as how God is telling man that he is divorced and no longer has anything to do with our sin, that He put our sin as far as the east is from the west. But if you think about it, that scripture is written for our benefit. God is everywhere. You can't go more east and outrun God. You can't go more west and outrun God. So if He put our sins as far as the east is from the west, He's still there. He could still be mindful of it if He wanted to. But as far as we're concerned, we are in one place, and He has taken our sin and He has put it so far from us, we don't even know where it is anymore. That's for our benefit. That's for your benefit. And that's something to celebrate. I'm not that person anymore. Amen? From who we used to be, we can celebrate the fact that we are no longer who we used to be. As each day goes by, we have the amazing opportunity to put distance between the new us and the memory of the old us. You know, you can get to the place where your sin and what you did wrong is no longer raw in your life, no longer real. You no longer wake up in the middle of the night dreaming that you're still doing it. That's so much a part of your past, and there's so much difference between who you are now and who you used to be that you can't even, did I really do that? When Susan and I first met, I had known her not really well, but I had seen her from afar, and I was just watching her. I was amazed by this godly woman. And when she finally spent some time with me and she told me her testimony and she told me what she used to be involved in and what she used to get up to and what she used to do, I thought she was making it up. There's no way this godly woman that I'm with, and I know she's godly, I mean, she just, godliness pours out of her. How in the world could that ever be true? And I thought, well, how could a godly woman lie? So I had to take it as a fact that she did used to be that. But you know what? Now that I'm farther along in the Lord, I look at what I used to be and I think, did I used to be that? I can't imagine me being that. I put distance between me and the old me. That's something to celebrate. There's separation between who I am now and who I used to be. That's a good thing. Amen? We can celebrate because we can be separated, and we should be separated from those who contributed to our downfall. Saying goodbye to those who would want us to stay captive to sin and Satan should not be difficult. Saying goodbye to old friends who could never have been a friend in the truest sense of the word if they tried to lead you to hell or were a part of it. And you weren't a friend to them either if you were leading them that way. Separating yourself from people of your past life and no longer doing those things with them, no longer even... The only thing I would ever want to do is go in and tell them, hey guys, you're never, ever, ever going to see me smoke a joint again. You're never going to see me put drugs in my body again. You're never going to see me with a woman that's not my wife again. I'm a changed man. That guy died. That's the only reason I'd ever want to go visit somebody. I wouldn't want to go make them feel comfortable in their sin. I'm not being a friend to them that way, and they were never a friend to me. So separating and being separated from that old life and the old friends is not a bad thing. Look at what God has to say in His Word about fools. He does not suffer fools kindly. Separation. Another thing to celebrate in this area of separation is being separated from our guilt and shame, which is another message in itself. But sin and guilt and shame all have the same remedy, and that's the blood of Jesus and our faith in His substitutionary death. We want to get rid of guilt and shame. We want to tell people who haven't repented, don't feel so bad, you're beating yourself up. We want people to be free from guilt without the only means of truly being free from guilt. And that's trust in Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. Just like there's no answer to sin but the blood of Jesus, no, there's no answer to shame but the blood of Jesus. There's no answer. You should be ashamed of what you did. Again, it's a whole other message, and one night you may hear me preach this. It's a powerful message. But there is no remedy for shame outside of repentance and accepting what Jesus has done for us. But when we are separated from our guilt and shame, and we know that we no longer are guilty because He paid the price for us, and we no longer have to be ashamed because we're no longer guilty, then praise God, we can celebrate that separation. But remember, I said there's two types of separation. First of all, the separation that we should celebrate. And then secondly, the celebration that causes us to mourn. And this is the part that the Lord spoke to me about as we were reading through the Bible. Susan was reading to me early on in this year, and we came to Genesis, where it was talking about Noah, and chapter 5, as we'll read here in a minute. And all of a sudden it hit me, I never saw it before. And then I realized something about this. I realized something about this story that I never realized before. We can get so used to something that we forget to see what we ought to be looking at. But separation that causes us to mourn. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "And, speaking of God, spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person." He's not talking about the eighth in line from Adam. He's talking about the eighth person in the ark. He's one of the eight in the ark. Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives, that's six. And then him and his wife, that's eight people. So Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. What does a preacher do? He preaches. Never heard tell of a preacher who don't preach. Never heard tell of a prayer that doesn't pray. Never heard tell of a prophet that doesn't speak. Well, you get the point, right? A preacher preaches. The scripture says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Apart from being a boat builder, an ark builder, he was a preacher. Noah had other family that was living at the time of the building of the ark, because it took about 100 years for that ark to be built. He had other family that was living at the time the ark was being built, and many were most likely living at the time of the flood. Where did I get that from? Genesis chapter 5, verse 28 through 30. "And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah." So this was talking of Noah's father, Lamech. "Saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And Lamech lived after he begot Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters." And that was the thing that jumped out at me. Not only did he beget Noah, but he begat sons and daughters after Noah. Noah was 600 years old when the flood began. Lamech died 5 years before the flood began. So his father had already passed away. His father wasn't judged by God in the flood. But it says nothing of his siblings. One must assume that at least some of those siblings, he begat sons, plural, and daughters, plural. What is the likelihood of a time when everybody was living hundreds of years that sons and daughters all died of natural causes during that period? It's highly unlikely. I know I'm speculating here, but allow me just a little wiggle room, okay? More than likely, Noah had brothers and sisters, perhaps even aunts and uncles, perhaps cousins, relatives all over the place that were alive during the time of the building of the ark, during the time when Noah was a preacher of righteousness. If Noah was anything like me, and he was a man of God, he had to be a man of God. He lived a righteous life and God saved him. So you know he must have had a good heart. Noah was a man who was interested in the salvation of his family, like any good man of God would have been. So when he preached righteousness, again, I'm stretching this a little bit, but I don't think too much. I can imagine that Noah preached to his family. If he preached to anybody, I believe he preached to his family. I know I would. I wouldn't say, well, I've known them all my life. They can just die in the flood. I don't care. If there was any chance that any of them would repent, I know Noah would have been on his face before God, and I know he would have been around their house. I know he would have been standing on the platform and said, John, don't walk away. John, you know what I'm saying is true. In your heart of hearts, you know what I'm saying. John, you're my cousin. John, listen, don't laugh at me. Don't throw rocks at me. He had family that was alive during the building of the ark. His own father was there. Now, I don't know if his father was too old during that last 95 years of his life where he couldn't participate in the building. It doesn't say. We're just going to assume his father probably couldn't, or maybe did, and he just wasn't recorded. But his father didn't die in the flood. We know that. What about the others? Well, if they were alive during the building of the ark, and they were alive during the preaching of righteousness to them, and they failed to repent, which you know that they did because the Scripture said it was only Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. They were the only human beings that went into the ark. Every other human being perished in that horrific flood. That means more than likely, Noah's family failed to heed his warning. More than likely, Noah's family stayed out of the ark while the door was being shut. And more than likely, they came running up when the rains began to fall and the floodwaters began to rise. And I can imagine Noah in that ark. If he could hear sounds from the outside, he might have been able to hear the sounds of beating human beings, beating on the outside of the ark, begging to be let in. Give me another chance, let me in. And I can imagine Noah perhaps even hearing their cries as they went across the surface of the waters, the rising waters. And perhaps he could hear the voice of a brother, the voice of a sister, the voice of a cousin, the voice of an aunt or an uncle. People that no doubt at least some of them he loved, if not all. That part of separation was a part of separation that I can imagine. As much as Noah celebrated that he was separated from the corrupt world that was being destroyed by God, the separation of his family that he was leaving behind, that he tried to warn and he tried for years and years and years and heard their beating and heard their crying. Again, I know the Scripture doesn't say that, and I try not to go too far from the Word of God, but I think it's very, very plausible. But nevertheless, there is separation that is mourned, that should be mourned. There is a brokenness of heart when we realize that not everybody is going to be sitting around the table in heaven. There are tears that are shed by a real man of God, a woman of God. It's not a quick prayer for those that we know that aren't living right. And, oh Lord, save them, they're yours. You save them, I'm going on about my business. You know, you can't help as a man of God, as a woman of God, but not be hurt by knowing their eternal destiny is in danger. The separation of that ark provided that it provided was not only the saving of Noah, but the destruction of all his acquaintances, his neighbors. I didn't mention them. The shopkeeper, the one he went into and bought his little carton of orange juice every morning. The donut place where he went in and bought his donut. Unless he was keto and he didn't have that. He just had a
coffee with heavy cream. But he bought things from different places. He bought and sold and traded just like everybody else did. He had acquaintances. He had neighbors. And he had his family, which no doubt at least some of them were close. Some of the pounding that Noah heard on the hull of the boat and the screams that he heard were probably from those who he cared about deeply and spent years of his life trying to warn. Listen to me. Warnings only come from those who see the way of God clearly and love the people of God deeply. You will not get a warning from somebody who is trying to sell you drugs or give you a drink or take you to bed with them when you're not married to them. What warnings do you hear from these people? It's nothing. It's come on in. Let go of your inhibitions. People celebrate. I've watched some of these talent shows before, and they celebrate little old ladies up there dancing with their tops off and making a fool of themselves. But she's so liberated. Oh, granny, you know, we love you for being such a good, cool granny. Who's going to warn her she's making a fool of herself? Not those that are living that life of foolishness. But somebody ought to. Warnings only come from those who see the way of God clearly and love the people of God dearly. Warnings mainly go to those who don't see clearly or correctly and who love the wrong things. Those are the ones who, if they get a warning at all, are getting warnings because they don't see clearly. And somebody who sees clearly can see that they're not seeing clearly. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 27. I have set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people, that thou mayest know and try their way. God told Jeremiah the prophet, I've set you in that place so they might look at you and hear your words and compare themselves to what a godly man stands for and know their ways. He goes on to say, but they're not going to repent. But I'm not going to leave them without a witness. God didn't leave them. He knew who would answer the call and enter the ark, but he didn't leave them without a witness. God's not unjust. And even if you flaunt your sin in his face and tell him, leave me alone, he's going to continue to show you the way and send warnings your way. That's the love and mercy of the Lord. Being in Christ and being in His will may mean that others will not understand you. And the concern that you have for them. Some will laugh, some will ridicule, some will speak evil of you behind your back, some will just turn away and allow their heart to leave you. And once the heart is gone, their feet will soon follow. Brothers and sisters, the separation that happens because when people make choices and they choose to not heed the warning that God has given them through people who love them and care about them. And why do they love them? Because they love the Lord God. And I must admit, my heart has broken many, many, many times. The ministry that God has given me has included giving warnings to people. And I have done it over the years so many times I would have to write a book to list them all, but it's been many. And some have heeded immediately. Some have taken a while. Had a straining relationship and heeded, and others have broken fellowship. And it's painful. That's the part of separation That's the part that the ark brings. It lifts you up and takes you on and takes you to a new destination, but it leaves some behind. And you have a choice to make. I'm either going on with God and I'm staying in this ark and I'm celebrating the fact that He has allowed me entrance in here and He is keeping me in here and I'm habitating with Him in here and I'm being preserved in here. I'm being transported in here and I've got a destination to come. I'm going to celebrate all that. I'm going to mourn the loss of those that I'm mourning. But I got to be with Jesus. I got to be obedient to the Lord. And no matter how many times I've cried over these relationships that I've told you about that never got fixed because of warnings that weren't heeded, there's not one time, I tell you the truth. If I was wrong, I would tell you I was wrong. If I was wrong 2 times out of 10, I would tell you. If I was wrong 5 times out of 10, I'd tell you. If I was wrong 10 times out of 10, I'd tell you. It's not worth lying. But I'm telling you, as God is my witness, I have never been wrong when God has given me a warning. It either, the destruction was either didn't come to pass because people heeded the warning and they turned, or it came to pass and it could have been 1 week to 1 year to 10 years to 20 years, but it always came. Just as the Lord told me to speak. Just like Jeremiah was told of the Lord to speak. And I've had opportunities where I say, Lord, where do I go? It's painful being in this ark. And the Lord always finally finds a way of getting to me of saying, you think it's painful in here? Celebrate, you're not out there. Thank you, Lord. I've got to celebrate your goodness. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for those who have heeded the call. I thank you, Lord, for those who have heeded the warning. I thank you, Lord, for those who are faithful. I thank you, Lord, for those who are faithful day in and day out. My wife is chief among them. But I praise God for the faithful. I praise God for those who are living closely with the Lord and allow Him to be their habitation, their preservation, their transportation, their destination, and their separation. I'm going to bring this to a close today. But I just want you to know that the Lord has a covenant that He wants to make with us. And His covenant is He will abide with us. We have a new life in Christ. He will preserve us, protection in order to fulfill His will until it's done. He will move us on, moving us from glory to glory. He has a destination for us. It's a place, a physical or a spiritual place of new beginnings, where His new assignment, or the old assignment done the right way, can be accomplished. And the Lord has a covenant whereby He separates us from all that evil and rottenness from behind us. And He allows us to move on with Him. I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that God has a plan for your life. He wants to invite you into the covenant that He wants to make with you and each one of us that are His children, that belong to Him. Let Him be your habitation. Let Him be your preservation. Let Him be your transportation. Let Him be your destination. And let Him produce the separation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the clear word that has been pronounced tonight. Lord, I thank you that we can celebrate in so many ways, and we do, Lord. The reason we can praise you is because, Lord, we can look beyond the things that aren't happening with others and see what is happening in our own lives and in the lives of so many others. We thank you for that, Lord. We celebrate that. Lord, I know it doesn't matter how many don't get it. Lord, I thank you that I've got it. And like that old song says, Lord, I was there when it happened, so I guess I ought to know. I was there when you saved me. I was there when you changed me. I was there, Lord God, when you picked me up out of the gutter. And I thank you for that, Lord. I'm just going to celebrate that. I thank you for doing it in my wife's life. Lord, I thank you for my children. Thank you for my grandchildren. Thank you for the people I'm in relationship with, Lord God. Thank you for my brothers and sisters in different parts of the world that I know the relationship with you is real. It's not fake. It's not phony. They've been at it, and they stuck at it. Lord, I thank you for that, and I celebrate that. We're going to continue to celebrate in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Done?